Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to hear your word, to worship you, to praise you, especially on this Christmas day. We come as weak and needy creatures, in need of your grace, in need of your presence. And so we pray that your presence will be among us. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us, that we may see more of your glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, our text for this morning is John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And we'll be looking at different passages, but we'll be focusing on this one verse. This verse was described by J.C. Ryle as very short if we measure it by words, but very long if we measure it by the nature of its contents. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, children, I wonder if you still remember what Christmas presents you received last year. Do you still have it? Do you still use it? Do you still play with it? Or maybe you've outgrown it already. Your interests have changed, and you're looking forward to what you will get or what you've already gotten this Christmas. Well, whether we're young or we're old, or whether you've had a difficult year or a good year, what you need, is a gift that you'll never outgrow, that you'll never lose, that will give you joy and comfort and peace that lasts forever. And children, maybe you know what this gift is, don't you? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And for those of you who haven't received this gift, who haven't received Jesus Christ, who haven't believed in him, today in God's word, we'll see something of the wonder and the greatness of this gift. And for those of you who have received this gift, who have believed in Jesus Christ, I pray and hope that you'll have a greater knowledge and love of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we'll look at this verse under three headings. We'll see that the incarnation, the Word become flesh, brings God to us and reveals God's glory. The incarnation brings God to us and reveals God's glory. And our three headings will be firstly, God became flesh. God became flesh. Secondly, God dwelt among us. God dwelt among us. And thirdly, God's glory revealed. God's glory revealed. So firstly, God became flesh. Well, the Apostle John famously begins this gospel with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." John teaches us here that before the creation of the world, there was God the Father, and there was the Word, God the Son. And they're not the same, though they are both God, they are both divine. And in verse 3, we learn that all things were made through the Word, and without him, there was not anything made that was made. And so here we see the full divinity of the Word, that this Word was equal with God the Father in power and in glory. But now as we come to verse 14, We read something amazing, something wonderful. This word that was from the beginning, who was and is God, he became flesh. He became man. This is what we refer to as the incarnation. And here we need to pause and slow down a bit as we heard the quote from J.C. Ryle. The contents here are very deep. It can be easy just to pass over this one very short verse. Perhaps we've heard it many times. Boys and girls, when you hear of the story of Jesus being born in a manger, we remember that Jesus was born really as a human, as a baby even. But we also have to remember that this baby was the Son of God, who is God, who existed before the world was created. That this baby was the all-powerful, almighty God. And so here we see the Word becoming flesh. This was the greatest act of condescension. That the Son of God would descend from his heavenly abode to this sinful world to become man, to suffer as a man, even as the lowest of men. That he'll be subject to human limitations, subject to the effects of living in a fallen and sinful world. But not only that, we see in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, we may think that if the Son of God became a man, he would at least be a king or a prince of some nation, that he would have some earthly glory or fame. But no, this Son of God who became flesh, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. He was treated as if he was the worst of men, the lowest of men. He was the one who was innocently crucified on the cross. Now again, we have to be careful when we talk about the Word becoming flesh. Because this does not mean that Jesus stopped being the Son of God, that he stopped being God when he was born, or that he lost some part of his divinity. No, it means that the Son of God, while remaining truly God, took on a human body and soul. That he was born a true human being. And so he was truly God and truly man. A divine nature, a human nature in one person. Everything that makes a human being, Jesus had. He had a human body, a human mind. He had human senses. He could eat, he could feel, he could smell, he could taste, he could hear. He needed to eat, he needed to drink, he needed to sleep. He even needed to grow and learn as a child. And we know this from the testimony of Scripture. But at the very same time, he was God, filling the universe, sustaining all creation, and governing all things. There is much mystery in this, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, why? Why did the Son of God become flesh? Why did he become a man? And this is a most important question, and there's several answers that we can give. We find a clear answer in Matthew's gospel from the angel's words to Joseph. And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ became flesh to die for the sins of his people. Sin is that big and serious problem of mankind that required a costly solution, even the death of the Son of God. You see, because of Adam's first sin, all of mankind sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. The problem of each one of us is not merely that we are selfish, that we lie, that we covet, that we lust, that we commit all sorts of sins. That's not our ultimate problem. Our ultimate problem is that we have a sinful nature from birth, even from conception. And that is where all of our sins flow from. We are guilty. We are deserving of God's wrath and judgment. That's why Jesus became flesh. And so, friends, as you come here this morning in the presence of God, do you know that your big problem is that by nature you are a sinner and that you are deserving of God's righteous judgment? But do you also know the good news? The good news that Jesus Christ has become flesh so that he could die for sinners and take the punishment that we deserved. Do you know this not only intellectually, but personally, in your heart, in the depths of your soul? Well, if you're not sure, then believe today. Jesus Christ is calling you to take hold of him as he is offered in the gospel today. He calls all to repent and believe. As we know in John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, our second heading is that God dwelt among us. God dwelt among us. The Apostle John continues in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the Word, the Son of God, becoming man, this is already a very wondrous thought that we have considered. But we see that is not all. We see that he dwelt among us. And in our English translation, it's very easy to miss what the Apostle John is saying here. Is he just saying that Jesus, as a man, he lived with the disciples, that they slept in the same house, in the same room, that they ate and drank at the same table, that he lived and walked the same roads in Galilee and in Jerusalem? Well, that is certainly most true, most certainly true. Jesus Christ did do all those things. But you may remember a pastor mentioning often that this word dwelt in the original can be translated in the English as tabernacled or to pitch a tent. That's what the Apostle John is referring to here. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle represented God's presence. And it was where God manifested his presence. It was where the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. And John here is making that connection of Jesus' incarnation functioning in some ways like the tabernacle in bringing God's presence to man. In fact, this verb to dwell or to tabernacle is only used by the Apostle John in the New Testament and only four times, once in John's Gospel, three times in the book of Revelation. And I think it's helpful to turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 21 to see how the Apostle John uses it. In Revelation chapter 21, the second last chapter of the Bible, I will read from verse 1 to verse 3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So there the tabernacle is the noun. And he will dwell, that's the same word, or he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people. Here is a wonderful promise, a wonderful picture of what is to come, of the new heaven, the new earth, and of God dwelling or tabernacling with his people. This describes the eternal state of God dwelling and meeting and being in loving communion and fellowship with his people forever, where there'll be no sin, no death, but only joy and peace and love in the presence of the triune God. Well, that is the final state. That is the confident hope and desire of the Christian. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ came to do and to bring. You see, Jesus being the eternal Son of God, he brings everything that is God to us. In becoming flesh and dwelling among us, he brings that loving presence of God to his people. Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the way that God's presence is made known to mankind. He is the way, the only way, to the Father. And he is the way that the Father and the Son and the Spirit dwell among his people. As the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 9, But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then in chapter 10 in Hebrews, it continues, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we see that Jesus Christ dwelling among us was fulfilling the Old Testament tabernacle in bringing God's presence to his people. But we also see that when John first wrote this, when he wrote he dwelt among us, in the first instance, it does refer to the disciples and the believers in the first century who lived in the presence of Jesus. But this still applies to us today. In Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling amongst the disciples in the first century, and then in his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ has opened that way for us to God by his blood. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to dwell among us even this day. In John chapter 14, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to believers. And he says in verse 23 that by the Holy Spirit, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. What an amazing privilege, what amazing grace it is for sinners such as you and me to not only have our sins forgiven, but to be reconciled to God, to be in a loving relationship with him. As John writes in chapter 1, verse 12, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If we believe, then we know God as our heavenly Father, who delights to dwell with us together with his Son by his Spirit. This is why we exist, to know and love and enjoy the triune God, for God to be our God, for us, his people, for him to dwell with us in perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace forever. That is the wonderful message of Christmas, isn't it? This is what we all need. So we've seen, firstly, God become flesh. We've seen God dwelt among us. And now we come to our final heading, God's glory revealed. Verse 14 continues, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John here is describing the great privilege he had in knowing and seeing Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. He beheld his glory. Describes in particular the glory that he personally saw. And here there is an allusion to Exodus 40 verse 35, where after finishing the construction of the tabernacle, Moses and the Israelites saw that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. How much more this glory is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that tabernacle. As we read, "The only begotten Son of God is the tabernacle, not made with hands. He is equally glorious with the Father." In fact, it is in Jesus Christ that we see and know the glory of the Father. Jesus says in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And the author of Hebrews in chapter 1 says that the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 writes, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And if we go down a few verses in John chapter 1, verse 18, John says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it is in the person of Jesus Christ that we truly get to know and see the Father in a much greater way than even the saints in the Old Testament. Moses' desire was to see the glory of God. But the Son of God becoming man brought in a new era of revelation and redemptive history. It brought a greater knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, what specifically is this glory that John mentions here? Now, some say maybe it's referring to the transfiguration. Others maybe to the miracles and signs, especially in John's gospel. I think it includes all of these. It refers to the attributes or characters of God being visible in Jesus' person, his earthly ministry, but perhaps particularly culminating in his death on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus, as I said, did not give up his deity when he became man. But on the other hand, the glory of his person, of his divine nature, was seen only by those who believed in him, especially in his death, especially in his resurrection as well. You see, many people saw Jesus physically in his earthly ministry, as he preached, as he taught, as he healed, as he even suffered and died. But few saw his glory. Few saw and believed the glory of the cross and the glory of the resurrection and ascension that followed. See, there are always two responses to Jesus as we read the Gospels: belief or unbelief. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, they heard the same words, they saw the same miracles, but they did not believe. They saw Jesus as a false teacher, They did not see His glory, His power, His majesty, His grace. They did not see the glory of the Son of God in Jesus. And this is not because it was not there, but it was because they did not have the eyes of faith. But you also know that there were those who did see and did believe. Those who marveled at Jesus' teaching. Those who were overjoyed that they had seen the Messiah. That they had heard His message. And went and told everyone that they could. Those who proclaimed truly this man was the Son of God. And we see this in the disciples who continued to preach, continued to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ despite persecution. They were the ones who saw something of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so this morning, what is your response to Jesus Christ, to the preaching of His word? Have you seen something of the glory of Jesus Christ by faith? We cannot see the physical body of Jesus like those in the first century. But in Holy Scripture, as you read and hear His word, do you hear His voice? Do you see the glory of His person and His work? The word of God is living and active. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can see the glory of Christ. And so we must do so. We must pray and ask for the Spirit to work faith in our hearts, to open our eyes, to see more and more of the glory of Jesus Christ. And if we do so, we'll see something of the glory of God in His wisdom, in His power, in His goodness, in His love, in His holiness, in His mercy, in His grace, in His compassion. We'll see something of the glory of God in who He is, in what He has done, in the Father sending the Son and Spirit to save sinners and to bring them into His loving presence. Now finally, let us look at the last phrase in this verse, which says that the word was full of grace and truth. Now, this phrase, grace and truth, is a special phrase that does have Old Testament connections, but we see John repeats it in verse 17. He says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And this gives us a key to understanding its meaning. You see, the law given by Moses was not able to save. This was not because there was anything wrong or defective about the law. It was good, it was just, it was holy. But that was not the design of the law. The law points to our sin. The law points to our need for a Savior. And so this phrase, grace and truth, points especially to God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In the person and work of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's grace in saving sinners and His truth in keeping His covenant promises is seen. As the 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle writes, "In short, the full grace of God and the full truth about the way of acceptance were never clearly seen until the Word became flesh, dwelt among us on earth, opened the treasure house, and revealed grace and truth in His own person." We're privileged to live in a time where we have both Old and New Testaments. We can read the unfolding of God's plan of salvation in the pages of Scripture. We can see how everything finds its fulfillment and its fullness in Jesus Christ. There's a beauty, there's a joy in studying Scripture, in understanding more and more of who our triune God is and the amazing grace He has lavished upon us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know this full grace of God, the full truth about the way of acceptance through Jesus Christ? And do you rejoice in that? Do you delight in the pages of Scripture? Because in it, you see the fullness of God's grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And so today we've seen how the incarnation brings God to us and reveals God's glory. And as we come to the end of this year, as we come to Christmas, I don't know what presents you wish to receive or what your hopes are for the new year. But one thing I do know is that if you receive Jesus Christ by faith, believe that he became flesh to die for your sins and to bring you to God, then you will not be disappointed, because Jesus Christ is the gift that you will not outgrow. He's the gift that keeps on giving. He is full of grace and truth. And in him, the glory of God is revealed. As we see in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. This is the gift that keeps on giving. And this is something that will never be bought of, even to all eternity. This is something that we will enjoy forever as we know of this Savior, know of this God, and bask in the radiance of his glory and enjoy his presence forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have sent your Son to become flesh, to dwell among us, that we may be saved from our sins. And not only that, to be brought into your loving presence as your children. And so we pray that this Christmas we may know more and more of that wonder, of that gift, that we will see more and more of your glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us this Christmas and this new year, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.